A Vital Contemporary Question by A.W. Pink. It is our deep conviction that the vital question most requiring to be raised today is this. Is man a totally and thoroughly depraved creature by nature? Does he enter the world completely ruined and helpless, spiritually blind and dead in trespasses and sins? According as is our answer to that question, so will be our views on many others. It is on the basis of this dark background that the whole Bible proceeds. Any attempt to modify or abate, repudiate or tone down the teaching of Scripture on the matter is fatal. Put the question in another form. Is man now in such a condition that he cannot be saved without the special and direct intervention of the triune God on his behalf? In other words, is there any hope for him apart from his personal election by the Father, his particular redemption by the Son, and the supernatural operations of the Spirit within him? Or putting it still another way, if man is a totally depraved being, can he possibly take the first step in the matter of his return to God?
Welcome to the Bud Zone Podcast. I'm Bud, your host. The Bud Zone Podcast is for, from, and by saints, our buds in the faith, to edify one another in the faith and to encourage one another to love and good works. We discuss the world, we discuss the church, we discuss the faith, we discuss truth, and we do it with the mind of Christ. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to this episode of the Bud Zone Podcast. I appreciate you joining me, and I am really excited about the guest that I have on with me today. And when you hear him, you may not be able to figure out what part of the world he comes from, but that's okay. He is a solid brother, a faithful witness. The Lord is using him in ministry, and it's an honor to be connected to him in the body of Christ and on this side of glory to be friends with Grady Edwin Adams. Grady, brother, thank you for taking time to join me today.
Bud, it's my honor and my privilege.
We met when? At G3, I think, is the first time we actually met, right?
Yes.
We were standing.
We were all getting ready to eat.
Yeah, we were standing outside of Ted's Montana Grill on the sidewalk in downtown Atlanta, waiting on Andrew Rappaport, who occasionally listens to this podcast, waiting for him to get our tables arranged. I don't think it ever happened. I was so tuckered out. My wife and I, we left, and I guess you stayed, and I missed the meal.
Yes, and he had to give us like three separate tables. We were all divided, so I didn't even know you had left.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I was just beat. I mean, and we were two blocks away from our hotel, but anyway, we met there. And that was a blessing, and we've been connected on Facebook. I know that we've got probably a couple of hundred friends in common, so we sort of travel in the same social media circles, it looks like. And then we saw each other again, a month, 2 months ago at the Ligonier Conference.
At the Ligonier, and I even got to get a big hug from you.
That's right, you did. Well, now, all right, Grady, here's the thing. I got to ask you this. I had no idea that your status in Christendom in the church was such that you get a guy like Chris Arnzen to chauffeur you around. And that's what happened there, right?
No, it was a little bit the other way around.
Oh, was
it? Yeah, I was chauffeuring Chris around. We've got a mutual brother in Greensboro, and Chris will catch an Amtrak down and stay with him and his wife, and then I'll go pick him up, and we went G3 together, and we went to Ligonier together.
Oh, that's cool.
And Chris is a dear brother. I love him.
Oh, I love Chris, and we're talking about Chris Arnzen, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. How did you guys meet? I mean, how long has this relationship been?
Wow, we met. I reckon a year and a half ago, but I've been supporting his show for, I don't know, probably 3 or 4 years. I think I started listening to him about 5 years ago. And I also got another good brother on podcast land, Dwayne Atkinson.
Oh, yeah. I love Dwayne. Yep.
Yeah, Dwayne doesn't live far from me. And when he was in South Carolina and I would be passing through, I'd stop at a truck stop about 2 miles from his house, and he'd come meet me and I'd give him books.
Oh, cool. Well,
and then I found out he's not a reader.
He's not. Well, he's a listener. He's a podcaster. So anyway, love that brother. Well, all right. So I kind of alluded to your accent. Where are you originally from?
I'm originally from North Carolina.
Okay. Which is where you presently are.
Uh-huh. I'm in my hometown. I was born and raised here.
That is wonderful.
I was almost a maniac.
Almost a what?
Maniac.
What is
my
it?
My dad was stationed in Maine.
Oh.
I was conceived in Maine, and he got out of the Air Force, and they come back to North Carolina. My dad's originally from Tennessee, but my mom's from North Carolina. And they came back here about a month and a half before I was born. And my mama would always tell me I was almost a maniac.
That's good. I got to remember that. That's wonderful. Well, let me ask you this. You are, I'm looking at your Facebook page, mm-hmm. and it says you love driving for Chief Express and traveling around the country, seeing and meeting people. So you are not a, and I hate to use the kind of language, you're not a professional minister, but this work that you do as a professional truck driver, you are widely exposed all over the country and engaged with people and sharing the gospel, ministering to folks. And you and I have talked about that before. But what I want to get to first of all is tell me, Grady, why you are a Christian. How did this happen?
Well, it's a long story, but I'll give you the shorter version. I grew up, my mom and my grandparents were very, very strong Christian people. I've seen the gospel lived out my mother and my grandparents' lives. My dad professed to be a Christian, but I never seen it lived out until later years after I had left the home. And my mom, when she met my dad was in the Air Force, and my mom's class, senior class, went to Washington, D.C. My dad was stationed in Northern Virginia, and that's how they met. And he would take a bus from D.C. to Asheboro and take a taxi from Asheboro to Seagrave, North Carolina, which is where my mom was from, to court her. And my mom told him the only way she would marry him was for him to be a Christian.
Uh-huh.
And about two or three weekends later, when he was down, he walked the aisle in the church. But as I was growing up, he did it because he wanted to marry my mom.
Yeah.
And so he was a deacon in the church. He was a Sunday school superintendent. He taught Sunday school, but I never seen him open the Bible except on Sunday night. And we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And it was a Southern Baptist church. My great-great-great-grandfather donated the land for 2 Southern Baptist churches. And the one we were in, there was family in both of them. And the one we was in, it was probably more of our family than anyone else.
Yeah.
And when I was about 11, we had a preacher come, and he was preaching on hell. And I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And I walked the aisle, was baptized, joined the church. When I'm 12, I can remember in school telling people about Jesus, but I never really understood the gospel at that time.
Yeah.
When I was 14, I was working for a man, and I started drinking, doing pills, ran away from home twice, and was locked up, and was given a chance to go home or go to a, reform school, and I went home, chose to go home because I thought I could always run away again. 16, I got into stronger drugs, sexual activity. I mean, there's not too many sins, bud, and I'm not proud of it. It's just a fact of life that I didn't try.
Yeah.
I reckon homosexuality would have been but the only one I didn't try, and I just never had a desire to be with another man.
Yeah.
And when I was, I went in the Air Force when I got out of high school. When I was 20, I reckon, is 19 or 20, I was in the Air Force. No, I was, I had to be 20, 21. I took an early out. Vietnam was winding down, and they asked me, my commanding officer come to me, and he said, "You're not very happy, are you?" And I said, "No, I come in to travel." And they sent me back to North Carolina. I went to Texas for basic, and I was a medic and did my medical training in Wichita Falls, Texas, and back to North Carolina to Pope Air Force Base in Fayetteville. And I told him no, and so they started, they gave me an honorable discharge, started the paperwork, and I got busted and was looking at 75 years in prison.
Oh, my goodness.
And I signed my discharge papers sitting in the Cumberland County Jail.
Wow. And
I had, my mom, I had come home one weekend. My mom would wash my clothes. I come home one weekend, dropped my clothes off, and went with two friends to party in Apple. And when we got back to Asheboro, I knew something was wrong. And my mom had found a bag of pot in my pants.
Mm-hmm.
And she confronted me, and my dad was irate. And he told me I was no longer welcome in her house. And I was no longer his son. And I left, and my mom would call the base, and she would send letters. And I would tell her I wasn't there. And for about a year, year and a half, we had no contact at all. Mm-hmm. Then I get busted, and I call my roommates, and none of them responded. And I was sitting there in the jail, signed my discharge papers. And on a Thursday or a Friday, it had to be a Thursday, one of the guys that was in the jail with me told me his lawyer was coming. I said, "Hey, you reckon he'd take a new client?" He said, "Yeah, I'm sure he would." Well, it ended up, this guy was best friends with the best lawyer in Asheboro in college. And so he took me as a client, told me what I needed to bring and pay him, and I paid him, and went to court twice. And the second time, he told me to bring him X amount of dollars, and it would all be dropped, and that's what I did.
Wow.
And everything was dropped. And by then I had gotten out, I had to go back. When I got out of jail, I had to go back to the base for 2 weeks to process out, and I'd moved back home with my mom and dad by then.
Yeah.
And since I'd been a medic, I got a job at the hospital, and I met a nurse there. We started dating. And next thing I know, she was with child, so we got married. And when my daughter was born, I told my wife, I said, "Look, we need to go to church. That's the way I was raised in church, and I really think that's what we need." So we went to a Southern Baptist church that was in our neighborhood, and I had a lot of good friends there. About the second Sunday, I walked the aisle, and I'll put this in quotes, I rededicated my life to Christ.
Right.
And the church accepted me, and so... The Lord kept dealing. The Holy Spirit kept dealing with me. I thought he was calling me into ministry. And I started a library and started making plans to go to finish college and go to seminary. And the church licensed me to preach. And I was going around the county preaching in different churches. And my whole message was soul winning, soul winning, soul winning.
Yeah.
Because I was a member of the North Carolina Baptist Lay Witness Foundation. And we'd go around teaching people how to share the gospel with the four spiritual laws of all things.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
And so I started the college, I was working part time, and about a year and a half into my marriage, I started seeing another lady. Quit going to church, and still thinking that I was redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
And had anybody asked me up until I was 34 if I was a Christian, I would have said, if you'd asked me at 15 or 16, yes, here I am living. My nickname was Wild Man, bud. And I was a hellion, but I had a praying mama all those years. I can remember as a teenager coming in drunk or stoned and hearing my mama pray, and I would laugh, but I thought it was a joke.
Oh my.
She would be crying out to the Lord about me and my siblings. And I would go to my bedroom and just laugh. I thought it was one big joke.
Yeah.
And then I made a mockery, you know, of Christianity by so-called rededication and going into ministry. And then I had an affair and went to work in grocery stores, because I'd started in a grocery store when I was 12 years old, worked in grocery stores through high school till I went in the military. And I went back in to work in grocery stores. And when I was late 20s, I reckon, or maybe 30, I started college and got my degree in radio and television broadcasting.
You told me that earlier, Grady, and it kind of scared me because I didn't know I was going to be talking to a professional.
Well, I don't consider myself professional in that, but I consider myself a professional truck driver because that's what I do for a living.
Yeah.
But
go ahead.
Foremost is I'm a child of the King.
Amen.
So, I started college, and while I was in college, man, I mean, I just about any sin you can think of. And here I was, you know, telling people I was a Christian and living, you know, worse than most sinners.
Yeah.
That knows they're not Christian, you know. And I got involved with a lady, and we started living together. And I have two sons from that relationship, and I'm proud of both my sons. One's been in the Army for almost 13 years, and other was an electrician. I had split up with her mom, was seeing another lady, and was living in an apartment in Broadway, North Carolina. And I was in my apartment one night, and Mary, the lady I was seeing, had just left. And, bud, it was like the Holy Spirit started stabbing me. He was like, you need to get right with God. And I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit that night convicting me, I laid across my bed and I started crying out to the Lord. And I said, Lord Jesus, if you'll forgive me, I will live for you. I will surrender to do whatever you want me to do. I'm yours for the rest of my life. That's what I want. And I was crying, and I mean, my bed was wet. I mean, I was calling out sin after sin, asking him, forgive me. And remember, I told you I started a library. I've always been a big reader.
Yeah.
I started a library when I thought I was going into ministry. Well, I knew better than to have a Bible in my room, because I knew I knew it was the Word of God. I've never doubted there was a God. My mother, my grandparents instilled that in me.
Yeah.
And so I happened to look up on my bookcase that night, and there was a little book by Craig Massey, a Baptist pastor in Wisconsin, Adjust or Self-Destruct, on Romans 5-8. And I reached up through my tears and got that book. And he had printed the context of Romans 5-8 all through that book. So I'm going through that reading, and getting more convicted. And so that night was the night that the Lord saved me.
Wow.
Uh, he reached down and changed me, gave me a new heart, as Ezekiel says, and filled me with his spirit, and I become a new man. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new, is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians right. 5:17. The next day, Mary came over, and I told her, I said, the Lord saved me last night. And she couldn't understand why we couldn't have the same type of relationship. We couldn't continue on in the sins we'd been having. And I was really rough on her when the Lord saved me. I gave her a Bible, and I felt like the Lord was dealing with her, but she still smoked and she still drank. And I had at one time, I'd got a little involved with Fundamental Baptist.
Right.
So I was really, pushed her away from the Lord. Mm. But we continued our relationship, but agreed not to see each other. I moved back to Asheboro, back in with my mom and dad, and we agreed not to see each other, but just we would converse over phone for three months, and we'd see where it went. And about 2 months later, I had to have my car worked on, and the guy that worked on it was in Broadway, which was where I'd lived. So I went down and left my car with Gary, and I went over to the hospital, and that's where Mary worked. And when I walked in, I knew something was wrong. And I sat down one end of the table in the break room, and she's at the other end. And she said, I've decided I don't want to see you anymore. Mm. And I just, because I'd been praying, Lord, save Mary, Lord, save Mary. And I started crying, and she said, all you ever talk about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I said, Mary, Jesus is all I've got. I said, if my parents disappoint me or my siblings or anyone else, no matter what disappointments I have in this life, I've got Jesus Christ. Right. He's there. He'll always be there. And so anyway, I had all the stuff. I was staying in an apartment of Mary's sister lived in Washington, D.C., but had an apartment. And Mary had let me stay there that night. And so when Gary got through in my car, I went back to the apartment to get my things. And when I come out, there was a box at the door, and Mary had left that box there. She left everything I'd given her, including the Bible. Mm. And that just broke my heart. And I went through the Bible, and she had marked all these passages, Bud, in the New Testament. She was under conviction, and I've always felt like I pushed her away. And I know the Holy Spirit has to do the convicting, and I still pray for her, and I pray that I'll see her in heaven one day.
Yeah.
But the Lord put a strong desire in my heart to share Christ, which I think he does in all believers.
Yeah.
If you truly know the Lord, you're going to want to go and share the gospel.
Well,
why would you not?
I know, well, it's exactly. Yeah. That's one of the things, I don't mean to talk over you. That's one of the things that, you know, when I met you the first time, and even you can just sort of tell through the communication that we've had before, but when I met you the first time, then when I saw you again at LigCon, I'm like, you are such a joy to be around. And when you have an opportunity for other people who are, you know, sinners that are unredeemed, and they see this joy that you just exude, and you have the opportunity to explain to them why, wow, what a powerful witness that the Lord can make through that. It's exciting. I mean, I'm excited sitting here listening to you tell this story, because one of my questions was going to be, you know, I bet one of your favorite doctrines is the doctrine of providence, because you look back over all that you've gone through.
Yes.
I mean, what grace has the Lord orchestrated in your life, even through, just like any of us. I mean, all our testimony is about the same. It's different in circumstance, but I mean, we're, you know, Paul's the chief of sinners, and we're all broken to the point where, well, I'm number two. I mean, I'm right behind him. And if it weren't for the Lord and his providence, so your story there is amazing.
I look back and I'm like, why did God not strike me down?
Oh, no.
You know, I mean, I laughed when my mama was praying for me. I mean, I would curse God, and some of the stuff I'm like, it's amazing. It's like John Newton said, amazing grace.
Absolutely. And
it's amazing, the sovereignty of God. I mean, and who would have thought God would choose some of us that he's chosen?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm like, God, I can't, but why did you choose me?
Absolutely.
Of all the people.
Well, let me ask you this, because from what you've said, the Lord's providence certainly in orchestrating all that you came through, the little brush that you had with fundamentalism, I mean, you see providence there because he didn't take you down that path. But now you're kind of in a reformed environment, right? I mean, you consider yourself reformed. How did that happen? Because you said you're a reader, so was it through reading that opened up your eyes to the reformed theology?
Well, right after the Lord got hold of me there in Broadway, in Sanford, which is, Broadway's kind of a suburb of Sanford, I had a friend that had a Christian bookstore. And I would go in and see Al. He was an older man. And Al had went to Columbia International University. And Al started giving me all these hits of, hey, you need to buy this book, John Owen, or this book, of all, you know, all these reformers.
Yeah.
And Calvin. And, you know, he went to a reformed university, was a Presbyterian. And I haven't gone quite that far. I understand Plato and Credo, and I'm a Credo right now, but I've got some friends that are Plato, and I'm a meal right now, and I'm not quite post-meal, but I'm really, I keep my mind open to what the Holy Spirit wants.
Yeah.
But I got into reform through Al giving me this great stuff to read, and I was reading it, and one of the first books he gave me was The 5 Points of Calvinism, you know, and I'm like, man, this makes sense.
Once those lights go off. Yeah. Once those lights go off, they don't ever go. They stay. Or once they go on, you can't unsee that. That's amazing.
And even though I was in a Southern Baptist church, I had friends there that was in the same camp as me. And even our pastor, who left later and is a pastor of one of the large Baptist churches down in Charleston, South Carolina, Dr. Jack Moore. He pushed me that way a lot.
Okay.
And, you know, you don't always see that in the Southern Baptists.
No. For years we always thought.
Got Dr. Tom Askell.
Yeah. Yeah. Tom. And yeah, for years we always thought that the SBC is going to split over Calvinism, but it looks like it's going to split over being woke. I don't know.
Man, I'm going to tell you what, it's really heartbreaking. I still have, being that my great, great, great grandfather donated the land for those two churches, you know, I still have a heart for Southern Baptists.
Sure.
I wish they would get back to the roots, which was Calvinism and Doctors of Grace.
Yeah. Oh, it was.
Yeah.
I talked with a brother who also, like me, has left the SBC environment. And if you're praying for the SBC to return to its roots, that's what it would have been. It would have been Doctrines of Grace, and it also would have been confessional. I mean, that's where the roots were. But, boy, the winds of culture have really driven it in its worldliness to really dismiss a lot of doctrine that was once precious and unmovable in the SBC. It's certainly changed. Well, then let me ask you this. When you are doing your job, tell me about the ministry that the Lord brings to you as a truck driver. What does that look like?
Well, of course, as truckers, we're on the road all the time. And before I started driving a truck, I had worked for Frito-Lay, running a local route. When I left that job, my wife and I prayed. I'd always wanted to drive a truck since I was a little boy, bud.
Yeah.
And my dad discouraged it when I got out of the Air Force, because he drove a truck in the Air Force some, and they had them old straight axles back then, and two shifters. And he was like, it's rough on your back and on your legs and everything. And, well, it's not like that now by any means. I mean, I've got an automatic.
Now, is that your truck on your, you got a picture on your Facebook, uh-huh, that red and black,
that's it.
The Georgia Bulldog, yep, truck, right?
Yep. It's a Mack. Yeah. Yeah. I work for Chief Express, and our owner, Kenan Hill, is really good about keeping new equipment, keeping our equipment up. And, he's really good to his drivers. But, Karen and I prayed about what I was going to do. And I told her, I said, I want to drive a truck. And I had worked for Pepsi before Frito-Lay's, and had back then it was called a Class A license. And when I went to work for Frito-Lay, I let it go. So I had to go back to truck driving school, even though I knew how to drive a truck, to get my Class A.
Yeah.
And I told Karen, I said, this is a mission field. I said, this is where God's calling me. So from pretty much day one as a truck driver, I knew that I was going to get to share the gospel with people all over the country. And I started out, you know, talking to people about the Lord, giving out tracts. And I've always believed strongly in tracts since the Lord got hold of me, because I think it was your show where you and someone were talking about tracts, you know, can go anywhere.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I leave them, man, I send them in bills. You can send them in letters. You can leave them in restrooms. You can leave them, you know, leave them when you, but make sure you leave a good tip when you're in a restaurant.
Right.
It just obsessed me. I worked at, when I was 14, I was working in a restaurant, and that's how I got into drugs and alcohol, because the guy that owned it was giving them to me. But, I can remember the waitresses, you know, they live off those tips, and it just burns me up when I see somebody leave a poor tip, because, you know, you may get a bad waitress, but you don't know, or waiter, you don't know, maybe their mate told them that morning they wanted a divorce, or their kids were sick, or they had a flat tire. You know, you don't know what
exactly
trouble people are having. And when you're trying to share the gospel, you need to be as kind and gentle. You know, I don't imagine the Lord Jesus Christ to the one. Remember what he said in Matthew, come ye that are weak and heavy laden, and mm-hmm, I will give you rest. You know, that was gentle. Now, to the Pharisees, they should have known better. He was straightforward.
Yeah, right.
And when I run, you know, I try to be sensitive to people, to their needs and their emotions. One of my prayers is, Lord, give me the compassion of that you had. I want to have the compassion of Christ when I share the gospel. I want people to know that I love them and that I care about their soul. And I see that with our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look at all the opportunities he had to strike me down. But he was gentle. He was, as you said, his providence was, I mean, he could have wiped me off this earth at any time. He gives me every breath I take. He gives me every heartbeat, my heart beats.
Absolutely.
And he is our sustainer. I mean, all he would have to do is speak and the whole world would be destroyed.
That's right.
He's our creator. That's why evolution is such a danger. He is our creator, and our young people have been taught evolution so long, they don't even know there's a God.
Yeah, exactly. I listened to a podcast. I forget which one it was, but they were talking about this issue, evolution, and how, you know, godly parents actually need to be teaching their children to just laugh when somebody says, oh, evolution, no, that's laughable. If you actually study it, this is absurd. Are you kidding me? It's a joke. Of course it's wrong. We were created in the sovereign act of God. Anyway, yeah. So, yeah, you're exactly right.
Yeah, and in college, I got out the first day in a biology class, walked up and resigned from the class because the teacher said she's going to be teaching evolution. I said, what about creation? Are you going to give that viewpoint? She said, no, there's no such thing as creation.
Oh, my goodness.
And I said, I can't be in this class because I knew I would. And that was before I was saved. That was back in the 70s, late 70s.
Yeah.
When I, you know, when I thought I was, and the way I found out I was saved, I didn't tell you this part, Wago, bud. We were having a Bible study when I was down at Crossroads after I'd moved back to Asheboro, and at one of my friends that goes to church with me now, we were having a Bible study at his house going through 1 John through the MacArthur study guide.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to the part where it said, you know, some of them, they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have never left. And after we finished the Bible study, Mark called me to his study and he said, Ed, I want to talk to you. They call me Ed here at home. And I said, okay. And so we went in and he said, look, he said, did you really listen to what was said tonight? And he read back over it and it hit me. And I said, Mark, I was never saved. He said, no. So I had to go to my pastor and ask to be baptized.
Oh, wow.
So I was baptized after my conversion for real.
That's even wonderful.
Even though I'd been baptized as a child. So
now the ministry that you do, in the work that you do, is that largely truck stop kind of thing? Or are you also people that you're delivering to, companies you're delivering to? I mean, do you limit yourself to any particular arena?
No. He said go into all the world.
Right.
That's wherever we're at, whenever, whoever. I go, when I'm in a grocery store, bud, I'm walking around talking to people, and I can take, I'm like Andrew Rappaport. I've learned. In fact, I've always used a line, and it's funny, Richard Story uses the same line. When people ask me how I'm doing, I always tell them better than I deserve.
Yeah.
I love it. I love it when they say, oh, no, no. Oh, yes, yes. And let me tell you why.
There you
or
go.
If they don't ask me, I'll ask them. I'll say, do you know why I said that? And most of the time they'll say no. And I keep Paul Washer's little tracts, The Gospel According to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I give those to them and I'll tell them, this is why I can say that, because of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell them, Jesus Christ changed me. I was a wild man and he changed me. He changed my life.
Absolutely.
And he can change yours. And he forgave me of all my sin. He took the wrath that I deserved. And he rose again. And one day I will have a new body. Oh. And I will share the gospel in a grocery store. I share it with customers. I share it with other truckers. What I do with most truckers, though, because we're on a computer, and so we've got limited hours we can drive and brake and everything.
Right.
I get these little New Testaments. They're from Go Therefore Ministries out of Tennessee, a suburb of Nashville. And I take those and I put Paul Washer's little tract, The Gospel According to Jesus, in them. And I give out Todd Friel and Phil Johnson's little booklet, The Man That Splits Time.
Yeah.
And I give those to truckers. Usually I'll hit them in fuel aisles because I give out about 14 in a fuel aisle at a time. And I'll go up through there. And I used to tell them, and it's called, they've got them for different occupations. I've got them for law enforcement. In fact, I gave 14 to one of our highway patrolmen yesterday that I was talking to at the Speedway. I'd given him a copy of it, and he said, "Have you got any more of these?" I said, "Yeah, I got a box, a partial box out here in the car." And I opened the trunk lid and pulled them out, and I gave him the tracks to go with them and the little booklets. And he said, "I'm not sure." He said, "I'm out of Concord, Cabarrus County. I'm not sure how many patrolmen we got over there, but I'd like to have these to give out." I said, "Take them.
That is You'll wonderful. Give them out to them." You showed me the one for truckers that you had down in Orlando.
Uh-huh. And I gave our highway patrol station here and our sheriff's department enough of the New Testaments of the set like I give for the whole departments.
That is wonderful.
And so that's what I do with truck drivers. I give them the trucker one. And if I've got time, you know, if they're on a break and I'm on a break, I'll sit and talk to them about the Lord and share the gospel. I used to walk up to them and say, "Here's your trucker's life reference manual," which is what it says on the front of the little New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. And I had a few that was hesitant. Now I say, "Here's your little New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs." But I bet you I've had less than a handful turn me down.
That's wonderful.
I did have a little Muslim man last week, young boy out in Iowa. He brought it back to me. He said, "I'm a Muslim." And I said, "Yeah, but," I said, "don't you want to read this and know the truth?"
Yeah.
And he said, "Well, we believe Jesus is a good teacher." I said, "Jesus is more than a good teacher. He's God."
Yeah.
I said, "You're worshiping the wrong Jesus." Mm. And I told him, most Muslims, and this has really been a shocker to me, most Muslims have took it and told me they would love to read. They've all, because, you know, they can't read, you know, the religion's not going to encourage them to read it.
No, no.
But they've heard about the gospel and about the Bible. And I've had them, "Hey, have you got another one? I've got a buddy that would like to read one of these." So it's been pretty amazing. And if I don't get to sit and share the gospel and have a conversation, I can pray, you know?
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit, and I know I don't have to tell you this because you know it as well as I do. The Bible makes it clear, you know, God has to do the convicting. It's not our place to do the convicting.
Yeah.
If it had been our place, Mary would have got saved.
You know? Yeah.
It's up to us to go and share the word, to tell the gospel and make disciples.
Right.
It's not our job. It's not our job to sit there and point out the sins and do the convicting.
Absolutely. We are the means to get the message out.
Right. I don't think me or you saved ourselves. I believe it was God through the Holy Spirit that saved us.
I'm pretty sure. What is that thing that MacArthur says? You know, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Well, I wouldn't have gotten it to begin with. So,
yeah, me either. But yeah, he has, he's been so kind and so gracious to me.
Go ahead.
I just can't say enough, but I just can't praise him enough.
Oh, I know. And you're full of joy about it. It's wonderful. I mean, it's just encouraging. Let me ask you a couple of things before we wrap up. When you look at the church at large today, and you see it from a lot of different landscapes, but when you look at the church at large, what is the main thing that concerns you?
I'm gonna answer this in two different ways.
Okay.
If we're talking about the mainstream church, the hypocrisy.
Okay.
Because I am so sick and tired of people naming the name of Christ, saying they're Christians, but they don't believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. They don't believe that Christ was God. You know, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to believe God and what he said.
Yes.
And the world, when they see that, and, you know, we got people out here now, and well, like you and I were talking, the Southern Baptist Convention is a perfect. And think about it, bud. this isn't, you know, it's not the first time. You know, you and I both, I think I heard you say you'd left Southern Baptist too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you know, we were both in Southern Baptist Convention at one time. But, you know, when you look back, this was even, you know, John talked about it. Peter talked about it. It was in the early church. Paul talked about it. The wolves were already coming in.
Yeah, right.
And wherever the gospel is going to be preached and Christ is going to be present, Satan's going to have a counterfeit.
Yes.
And he'll do anything to send people to hell with him. And in the mainstream churches, it's the hypocrisy and you know, the fact that they'll call themselves Christians, but they don't even, you know, don't even believe the Bible.
Yeah.
How can you not believe the Bible and call yourself a Christian?
They have a form of religion. Yeah,
Just like Paul said in Timothy, having a form of godliness, but yet not knowing God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And it is a shame that it passes for under the label of Christianity, because it's anything but Christianity.
But, yep. And now, as far as the Reformed Church and the true and the living church, you know, the true Church of God,
yeah,
which is not a building or a denomination, but it's those of us that are in Christ. The one thing I see, especially among lay people, is their lack of knowledge of the Holy Scriptures,
mm-hmm,
and of church history.
Oh, that's huge.
It is very huge. And you know, if you don't know where you came from, how can you know where you're going?
Exactly.
That's why socialism or communism, the one thing they want to do is destroy history. Well, it's the same way in the church. Satan would love to destroy church history. But when we look back, what does Revelation tells us, and Peter told us, Christ is the cornerstone. Then it's built on the apostles. And then, you know, from it goes up through the early church fathers, the reformers, through Spurgeon and Ryle and great people like that, and on up through us.
Yeah, exactly. You know Jude says that the faith was once for all delivered, and we have to understand that faith the Lord has protected, the Holy Spirit has ensured, and has perpetuated throughout the eons. And I'm looking at your Facebook page again, and you've got the solos of the Reformation there, which encapsulate really the core of what our Reformed faith would represent and what we would proclaim. But the Lord has always protected that faith, and we're to perpetuate it and be faithful and obedient to it and proclaim it like you're doing.
And when you get away from doing that, you get away from the Lord.
Yeah.
And it won't be long till, you know, you're walking around out here like a stick in the mud. I mean, you know, Christ, remember in, I believe it's John 16, where Christ talked about the vine. Was it 14 or 16?
I think 14. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Anyway, where Christ talked about the vine, well, we're part of the vine. And as long as we're hanging on to Christ, we're going to grow.
It's 15.
Get away from there, you're going to get cut off.
You're right. And I was wrong. It's 15. Yeah.
Okay.
14 is the way, the truth, and the life.
Somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah. We got it. Well, what would you say encourages you about the church today? About the true church? What do you see the Lord really doing that encourages you?
I see a lot of young people. I was really encouraged at G3 and at Ligonier both with the amount of young people that were there. Because, you know, I'm 68, and I know you're a few years behind me. But as we get older, you know, we start to be concerned, and we shouldn't, because it's Christ's church, but you're concerned about where's the church going? Is it going to stay faithful? And that's why it's so important to make disciples.
Yes.
And to build and to put your life into others.
Absolutely. And you're right. It's exciting to see, you know, the next generation and then the generation behind them. And you see this wide gamut of ages, particularly at G3. You see, I mean, every age spectrum there, and that's encouraging to see. So I'm glad you pointed that out.
Yeah, that really encouraged me. It encourages me, and I'm not trying to give him another plug, but Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron. Until I started listening to Chris, I thought, you know, just Reformed Baptist was all there was, because with Presbyterians, all I had pretty much heard about was USA.
Yeah.
But you know, there's Reformed Presbyterians, Reformed Anglicans, Reformed Lutherans, Reformed Episcopalians, and that's encouraging.
Yeah.
And it would be more encouraging, though, if we could let a lot of the denominational stuff, I know we have some differences on doctrines, but on some of, you know, the minor doctrines, but the main tenets we all need to stick firm to, and that should make us want to fellowship with one another.
Absolutely.
Spend time, even though, you know, we may not agree on baptism, or we may not agree on the Lord's Supper. We still, as long as we agree on Christ is God and the Holy Trinity and the Bible being the Word of God, you know, the main tenets, how salvation is by grace through faith, and we're justified through Christ. You know, those things, if we agree on, we should be able to fellowship.
Yes.
And that's one thing I do like about the conferences, because I did meet people from different denominations.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Me too.
I don't know how I had missed, you know, in my little brain. I ran because Asheboro is, man, there's so many Baptists around here. The only Presbyterian church we got around here is the USA. And we've got a Catholic church, which I don't really consider a church. I consider Catholics a cult. Unless someone within the church has come to faith in Christ, and I don't know why they would stay in the Catholic denomination or whatever you call it.
Yeah.
That's encouraging. And I'm really encouraged at my church. We have a really great fellowship. Our elders, we have Sunday morning service, and then a discipleship hour, and then we have a meal afterwards.
Oh, nice.
And we have probably about 70 people, 70 to 80 people. When I first started going there, there was about 40. We all contribute to the meal, and the purpose of the meal is for people to sit at different tables with different people every Sunday, so you can get to know one another, know one another's needs, how to pray for one another, and just show the love of Christ.
Yeah. Well, in closing, that's one of the things I was going to ask you. What could people do that will hear this that want to support you? How can they do that? What's the best way we could support the ministry that you're doing?
Prayer.
I kind of thought you'd say that.
Yeah, my main concern is, Lord willing, I'm planning on retiring in 2 years.
Yeah.
And I'm praying that the Lord will set up a network of Reformed churches that especially ones that are close to truck stops and interstates, that they will reach out to the truckers there and share the gospel if they're able to. Pick them up and take them to services and try to help them. I'm hoping a network can be set up where we can find them a church home, so when they're home, they can attend a faithful Bible believing church.
Yeah.
And the prayer, I, the Lord has blessed me. The Go Therefore Ministries donates their testaments. They do ask for a donation, and I send them one, but they'll, you know, donate the testaments. And the other literature I purchase, which is no big deal. I've done that all my life, all my Christian life. It's all His. He provides.
Absolutely.
You know, it's not a name it, claim it thing, but he always meets our needs.
He always provides. Providence.
Yes, He does.
Well, I will put a link, if you're fine with it, to your Facebook page so that folks that want to can connect with you.
That would be just fine, but I appreciate it.
And you're a gracious guy and just a blessing to correspond with, to talk to either by phone, or you and I have messaged each other back and forth. So, it's a true blessing. Any closing comments you'd like to make?
Just that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And none of us knows when the Lord's going to call us home. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, you need to know that God is holy. He's a holy, righteous God. If you don't believe that, go to the Ten Commandments and read through them in Exodus 20. And you cannot read through those without telling me that you have not broken at least one of them. You've either lied, you've stolen, you've committed adultery. Christ said if you commit adultery with lust, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you're angry at somebody, you've committed murder. And most of us have broken all of the commandments. That shows that God is a holy God, because if you've broken just one, you're not worthy of entering the gates of heaven and worshiping Christ for eternity. But the good news is Jesus Christ took your place. He took your place on the cross. He died for your sin. He took the wrath that you deserved. The Father laid it on Him. And He will impute, He will give you His righteousness and justify you to stand before the Father on the day of judgment. If you will bow your knees and cry out to Him and confess your sins, and if you'll do that, the Bible says that He will give you a new life. He will make you a new creation. And once He does that, you will want to serve Him. You will want to praise Him. You don't want to be on the last day bowing the knee and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings as a lost person, because you will spend eternal damnation in hell. And we, Bud and I, neither one wants you to be there. We want you to be in heaven with us, glorifying God,
amen,
praising the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just ask you today, if you've never come to that point, if you're driving down the road, pull over, cry out to God. Before, if you're watching TV, whatever you may do, be doing, just stop what you're doing. Think about where you're going, what your final judgment's going to be, because we all are going to live for eternity. It's a matter of whether we're going to do it in eternal damnation or in the presence of God, praising Him.
Yeah. Brother, that's wonderful. Thank you.
Brother, you're more than welcome. I love you, bud.
I love you, Grady. I appreciate your time today and just the joy that you exude for the Lord. It's catching, you know.
Bud, just think, one day we're gonna be together forever.
That's right.
That's pretty awesome, man.
And it starts here.
We serve an awesome God.
And that concludes this episode of The Bud Zone. The Bud Zone podcast is a member of the Christian podcast community, where you can find scores of biblically sound podcasts for your edification and encouragement. Go to christianpodcastcommunity.org to discover more. You are now leaving the Bud Zone. Thank you for listening. God bless you. And just a reminder, no doctrines have been harmed during the recording of this show.